I imagine many, many people here have played a game. It's kind of a game. And I've heard it called the telephone game. It may have different titles. But if you've never played it before or not familiar with it, I remember playing it for the first time, perhaps the only time that I actually recall, in one of my very primary grades, elementary school. The teacher actually initiated it. And the way it works is this. Basically, you whisper a short message to someone. You're, let's say, in a line of people or in a classroom. You whisper a short message of some kind, a sentence, you know, nothing too long. And that person whispers that to the next person, and it whispers it to the next person, and it goes all the way around. And the person who gets the message at the very last of this game tells everybody what they heard. And what they heard, and what's funny about the typical scenario with this game is that the ending message is nothing like the beginning message. And so that's kind of the way it works. And I remember having done this in first or second grade. And my experience was that I did not hear the person well who whispered something into my ear. I might have heard a word or two, but then I tried to convey whatever that word or two was to the next person. And by the end, the scenario was true that the teacher said, well, this was the original message. And then at the end, here's the message that came out. It was totally confused and garbled and fogged up and different, you know, from the original message. Well, why do I bring this up? What difference does it make? Well, if I was... Probably anybody in here could tell me maybe several reasons why this works the way it does. And I'm not sure if the teacher in my elementary school had a particular purpose for doing that. I don't know if teachers still do it. Maybe some of the teachers in here could tell me afterward if they still do this. But perhaps it's partly to show that oral transfer of information isn't always very good, perhaps. That could be one thing. But I can tell you why it typically works the way it does, I think, because for two reasons. One of them is that it's almost always children who do it. Adults don't typically do this. It's a children's game, almost exclusively. So children are, especially little children, are inexperienced, and they may not have grown to have very good verbal skills yet. They may not be listening very well. All kinds of things, you know, children are distracted easily. I know I was. So that could be part of it. And then the other part of it is whispering. Whispering is probably one of the least effective means of communication, because by physical purpose, you're barely speaking. You're whispering. You're not using your actual voice. You're just using your lips to say words. So they're not strongly pronounced. They're not well defined. So they're often not heard very well, and that's the point. That's the point of this game, is that the message gets changed. But why do I bring this up? Well, this is the reason I bring this up. This isn't the whole reason I'm doing this now, but we did have a visitor that I spoke to, and I know Joe spoke to. During our meeting, he came, and he was one that actually read the ad in the Mountain Express and came because of it. I was very glad that he did. But as I was at first talking to him, he was sitting behind me, and this was one of the things that he brought up, not specifically this game, but the idea that he had heard from others that the message having of the Gospels and the Bible generally having been passed down from mouth to mouth over centuries and even millennials, thousands of years. He says the message is so garbled, so confused that you can't trust it anymore. We don't know that what we have is what they had or what was done. The events are reliable. Now, the reason I bring this up, and I think it's important, is because not only did he say it, but I have heard credentialed scholarly type lectures at universities use this same comparison of the telephone game with Scripture. I have heard, again, well-educated people use it in debates. I have read at least one book by a scholar of New Testament writing who is an unbeliever. Bart Ehrman is his name. He wrote a book called Misquoting Jesus, and he used it in comparison to the revelation or the preservation of Scripture. That's why it's important, because there are a lot of people that are using this comparison to discredit and invalidate the Word of God. That's why it's important that we be familiar with this idea. Well, why? So their conclusion is, in 2018, after all these years, 2,000 years have passed, there's simply no way you can trust in a reliable message being preserved by whispering children over thousands of years in different languages. Can you see the point that they're trying to make? They're making as though that the Scriptures have been preserved by whispering children over thousands of years in different languages. That's really the basis of their argument. Now, I could probably ask a 5-year-old who was, you know, brought up among us why this is not so. Why this idea is completely invalid. But let's just do for a moment a thought experiment. Let us say that in this congregation I was going to do this experiment, and I started over here with Sadie and went and whispered something in her ear, a short message, and it went around and all around and maybe ended with Joe here, and he stood, and including all the children in the audience. Now, what Joe stood up and spoke, if we were to do that, would probably be different than what I spoke to Sadie. It would probably be different. Let's just assume that it would be. Now, if there weren't children involved, it may not be, because see, that's part of the scenario, that children do it typically and come out with a different message. But now let's do a different thought experiment. What if I wrote down a message, the same message, and let's just say it was actually an important message, and maybe it had email addresses or a phone number that was very specific, and you couldn't really get it wrong, or you wouldn't want to get it wrong. And let's just for the sake of experiment say it was an important message that I needed everybody to write down. And I took that message and I handed it to Sadie. And Sadie had a piece of paper and she wrote down this sentence that had an email address and a phone number. And she kept her copy of it and handed my original to Zachary. And he wrote it down, and he handed it to Gina, and Gina handed it to Joyce, and Joyce handed it to Gary, and everybody in here took the original copy that I gave to Sadie, and it got all the way around to Joe, and Joe writes it down, and everybody in here that can read and write, let's say we don't include little children that can't read and write in this scenario, let's say, so it comes down to Joe, and Joe accidentally tears up my copy into little teeny pieces. Just there's little pieces all around Joe. Some of it's on the floor, some's on the pew, some's on his lap. Just accidentally tears it up. Now, Joe says, "Oh, you know what? I'm not sure that I wrote down this exactly right. What am I going to do? I accidentally tore up Les's message. So what am I going to do?" Well, what does Joe do? How many people do we have in here? I don't know, 40, 50? Joe could say, "Sandra, can I compare my message to your message? And see, make sure we've got the same thing written down?" And, yeah, it's the same. But if it wasn't the same, you could go say, "Well, Frank, let me see your message. Is this email address exactly the same? Can you see that?" Now, with these two comparisons, which one of these is like the preservation of the original scriptures? Number two, that is correct, has absolutely no validity. The telephone game has absolutely no comparison to the actual way in which the New Testament and the Old Testament has been preserved through time, because it is written. It is written. It is written. How many times did Jesus say that? "It is written." Well, it was 147 times. I believe that's right. It's 147. Let me see if I wrote it down. 147 times in the Old Testament and 127 times in the New Testament. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's not whispered by little children. It is written. That's the difference. The Word of God has been written down by faithful witnesses, as Joe has been emphasizing, which I'm glad, as he's begun this study in the book of Acts, the witnesses, eyewitnesses, pile up over and over and over again. We've not followed cunningly devised fables, but we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. You see it all the way through the Bible from the beginning to the ending. John 20, I could give a lot of verses, but John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence," what does that mean? "Witnesses, presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Very briefly, I know I'm out of time. You can trust the preservation of God's Word. This is just a few statistics, just for your information, that help found the case I'm making. There are 5,856 very early Greek manuscripts, which are either, well, nobody really knows, some of them are so early, even as early as 90 AD. So it can't be determined in an absolute way if they're not actual autographed copies, but there are very, very few of those. Most of the ones are within the 100, 150, or a little or later than that. but there are 5,856 very early Greek copies, and that is about 2.6 million pages of handwritten Greek text of just the New Testament. 2.6 million. And by the way, this is from a fellow that I've come to know, not know personally, but know of. I've been reading after him and hearing a lecture that, at least one or two lectures that he's done that are available on the internet. But his name is Daniel Wallace. He is a scholar of scholars and a believer. And his latest goal is to take all of, he's familiar with all of these, or most all of these texts. He has digitally high-definition photographed, like, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of pages of these manuscripts, and his goal is to catalog all of them. So this is someone who actually doesn't just read things out of a book like most of us do and say, I'd like for my for the congregation to know about this. He's the one that's actually doing the hard labor, the work, the yeoman's work of actually acquiring this huge, rich material that is still available to us from original manuscripts. So that's who this is. That's where I get these figures from, just so you know that Les is not pulling them out of the air. 5,856 very early Greek manuscripts. If you add other languages, there's a lot of other languages, Coptic, Syrian, etc., the number comes to somewhere between 25,000 and 30,000 very early manuscripts from both Greek and other languages. The average, now just in comparison, the average ancient manuscript of classical literature from that period is less than 15. So we've got 25 to 30,000 compared to 15. This is, my point here is that if you have a good, reasonable translation of the scriptures in English to, from original Greek languages, you can be assured and have an absolute trust that when you're reading your Bible, you have in English what God has revealed to his apostles and prophets throughout centuries and millennium. You have it. And I'm going to elaborate on some of these things in more detail because, as I've said, I've just been very impressed with the work of Daniel Wallace, and I would like to share more of what I've been learning. Joe has asked me to do a couple of classes coming up in just a week or so, and I'm going to spend some more time on that. Forgive me for going a little long on this, but I hope that's helpful. There's anybody here who can we can do anything for to come get closer to God, and that's why we do these short talks in a way. It's certainly to help all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, but it's also to offer an invitation for anybody that we can help to draw closer to the Lord, even being baptized this very night into his body. If there is anyone like that, you may come while together we stand and sing.